Thank you. Happy Sunday, everyone. Am I on? I'm just kind of quiet. There we go. Happy Sunday. It's a good one. Hope is alive, and that's the series we are continuing this week. If you weren't here last week, Caleb preached a great message on hope tank, on your hope tank, and he, you know, you can continue to pray for him because he confessed about having the gas tank, you know, going all the way to empty, right? You guys were here for that. Right, and he's going to continue to work on that. But how many know that we're not to live with an empty hope tank? We're to live with a full tank of hope in our lives. And so I want to jump into week three of our series this morning, but I want to start by going back to the definition that he gave us of hope. And that means hope is this a confident, joy-filled expectation of good to come. Of good things to come. So this series really got me thinking about a portion of scripture, passage of scripture that the Lord gave me about 15 years ago or so. And I want to go into that this morning, but I want to give you a little history. Some of you know our history. Some of you have no idea. Hi, I'm Rachel. Like John said, I mean, you're just meeting me right now as I speak. But I had a radical encounter with God when I was 16 years old, downtown Novato at Taco Bell. And God can meet you anywhere if he can meet you at a fast food restaurant, right? And so he met me and sovereignly poured into my life. And I was like, this is it. I give you my all. And my parents allowed me to move here from Sacramento to this great town of Novato, which people don't even know how to pronounce, Novato, Novato, you know, to this place to get a new start as a 16-year-old. And I moved in with my aunt, my uncle, and then my sister, my twin sister, got powerfully touched by the Lord, and she ended up moving here too. And it was just this incredible time. And I went to Bible college. I was like all in. I'm like, Jesus, it's you and nothing else. You know, I'm like, I want everything that you have to offer. I'm hungry for you. I desire you. We're doing this thing the rest of my life. You know, I'm like, this is me. I'm giving to you. And so in that time, I met this incredible babe and surfer with a six pack, right? Every California girl's dream. Okay, my dream. And not only was he gorgeous on the outside, he was gorgeous on the inside. He loved to worship the Lord. He would lead worship in the church, and he liked tacos. So I'm like, it's a win, 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 right? Who doesn't like tacos? Come on. All right, some people don't. But all right, if you're wondering who this is my husband. He's on the front row. Don't worry, he'll be back in a couple weeks to preach again. So totally love him. Like, we got married, or like, this is in ministry. He had already been doing ministry while we were dating. Our relationship was long, you know, long distance, and he had lived in Russia for some time where we're going, you know, and he had lived in Africa, in Congo for some time, establishing a Bible college there, and now we were married, and we got the news, like, even on our honeymoon, that we're going to come back and be youth pastors. So we jumped right in to being youth pastors here at this church, and we saw God bring a mighty move of his spirit, and kids getting filled with the spirit, and it's just incredible. And they're like, okay, guys, it's time to ship you out to Africa again. And so we're like, woohoo, let's go. I always wanted to be a missionary. So we packed up our stuff and four suitcases, everything you can fit in four suitcases. And we moved to Congo, and there we were. And I was in complete culture shock. I was in marriage shock, you know. And I had my own bed all growing up. Now I share it with somebody, you know, like it's just different, right? They snore. I mean, they make, you know, whatever. Okay, so just go. So it's just like completely in this, but we are just blessed. We're like happy to do the will of God, happy to be involved. We come back, we jump back into associate ministry here, and Caleb is leading worship. He's over their life group, what we call our life groups now, our home groups. And our young adults, so, you know, we have a fabulous group of young adults, and God's just doing great things. I mean, this church was, like, they were generous in giving. Like, I mean, the body, everybody was like, nations, rawr, prayer, rawr, you know, like, let's send, let's give, let's go. And that was the heartbeat of the church. And then suddenly turmoil began to hit, and troublesome times began to hit. And we're like 7 years in to doing ministry and being here, and it just began to. And it wasn't just our marriage. We had, you know, trials in our marriage. How many know those come? If you're not married yet, I'm just letting you know. because you look at married people and you're like, oh my gosh, if I just had what I have an awesome life. And then all the married people look at the single people and go, oh my gosh, if I just had what they don't have, I would have an awesome, okay. But I wasn't talking about marriage turmoil. So I'm talking about church turmoil. Difficult season really came upon the church, and very painful, very troublesome time, and such conflict that people began to leave. And I'm not talking like, 10, 20 people. I'm talking, it got to the point where hundreds of people began to leave the church. And it's like, talking about tears and heartache and brokenness going on. And, these people no longer call them Christian Life. That was the name of the church, their home. And so the future looked bleak. The future looked dark. The future looked incredibly sad. Really nothing there. And you begin to hear what people are saying, even those that are close to you, and their voices ring loud because they are close to you, because you let them into your heart and into your life. And they begin to say things like, you guys need to leave that place. Judgment is coming. And we're like, oh, okay. And then, someone's like, if you stay though, the church will never grow again. It will never be. And these words are speaking out, and it's just pain, constant, and it's just like, okay, God, I can hear everybody's voices, but what are you saying, Lord? I have all of my people's and friends' opinions, but Lord, what are you saying? And I needed clarity because I'm like, God, you're the author of the church. Man doesn't own it. It's your church. So what do you say about it? Is there going to be a future here? Is there not going to be a future here? And in this time, Caleb had on his heart to help the church transition. And he's like, Rachel, we're not going anywhere yet. We need to help people. We're not abandoning them. He has this beautiful pastoring heart. I mean, it's incredible, the shepherding heart he carries. And he's like, we're not going anywhere. And I'm like, okay, So yes, we will help through this transition until the right person comes into place, right? I will gladly be along your side. And then all of a sudden he's like, I have this feeling in my heart, and this is, I believe it's God telling me that I should pursue leading this church. And I was like, say what? That is so great that God spoke to you. But I need God to speak to me. Because your word, I trust you, I believe you, but I need something from heaven to get us through this season. I need something that does not, my trust is not in a person, it's not in a man, literally. But my trust is in what he speaks. I'm like, God, you need to speak to me, you need to give me direction, you need to help me. And so where the Lord took me was 1 Samuel chapter 30, and that's where I want to take you this morning in our series, That Hope is Alive. But before we get there, I just want to say that you sitting in these seats this morning are fulfillment of God, what God put in my heart, as in hope is still alive. And so the person next to you is actually a miracle of God sitting here today in these seats. You can go ahead and reach out and you can touch somebody and say, I'm touching a miracle of God. I'm touching the miracle. You don't even have to go very far to see the miracles of God. They're sitting right next to you. The miracle of God sitting right next to you. You are the hope fulfilled. So good. There's so much life in here. Because you're in here. And Jesus is in you. So it's all good. All right. 1 Samuel 30. Let's go there. Jump in there. Verses 1 through 4. Let's start there. It says, now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites, the who? The Amalekites. The Amalekites, if you don't know, are the descendants of Esau. Esau was known for a very passionate flesh, right? Desires of the flesh, of what we call like sinful nature, of desiring things that weren't of the Spirit of God. And so when it talks about the Amalekites, it's talking about a picture of those that are after the things of the flesh, those are after the desires of the flesh, and not the things of the Spirit. And really, honestly, in this season of such brokenness, this is really what you see. There was a lot of flesh. There was a lot of emotion. There was a lot of things going on during our time. But they had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered, and he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Even thousands of years later, it does not lose its power. And I'm praying that today that you would bring such a brilliance of who you are into this room. Lord, that we would gain a connection with you that we've never had before, that we've never known before. Holy Spirit, that you would bring us to new levels today. In hope, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here the situation is bad. Y'all think you're having a bad week, a bad year. This is a bad moment. You arrive back to your hometown, to your city, and your house has been robbed. Everything in it is gone. And I'm talking TV to tablespoon. I'm talking, you know, your paper plates are not even there anymore, right? They took absolutely everything. And not only that, as you look around, your children are nowhere to be seen. Your spouse is gone. And not just gone like on a trip, gone into captivity, into slavery. Your children will now become slaves of other people. I mean, this is a challenging situation. And not only, now you think, oh, maybe I'll just go rest in my house, I'll recover from it. Your house does not exist anymore. The city is burned down. There's no, you know, city hall to go to. There's no Target and Costco to run to anymore. It is completely gone. And so now the people, the men, they begin to weep until they cannot even weep anymore. They begin to cry until the tears literally dry up out of their eye sockets. You can't even, you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but cry to the point where you just don't even have tears anymore. The devastation was so deep, so real, that they were deeply grieved. And so what they do is they look, David's army looks at David and goes, it's that guy's fault. And now they threaten to stone David. Everything and everyone was against him at this point. And so the scripture aptly says he was greatly distressed. How many would just be in a little stress? Okay, good. You all agreement that David's okay to be stressed in this moment? Distress, like, I mean, another level. So, but David's state of mind, it wasn't just this one, you know, occurrence of something happening, negative happening. He had, if you read previously in the book of Samuel, just a few chapters earlier, chapter 27, you see something that he had come to the conclusion that he was going to die by the hands of King Saul. Saul had been pursuing him relentlessly every day. Saul was after him, and not after him to be like, hey, buddy, I want to give you a hug. It was, hey, buddy, I want to take your life because you're not taking my place as king. And so David got to the place where he's like, this is going to not end well for me. And then after that, you get to chapter 29, and he had been hanging out with the king of Gath. He'd been hanging out with the Philistines. He's been, you know, doing stuff. And they're like, sorry, buddy, you and your men can no longer be with us. The rest of the leadership does not trust you. The king was like, I trust you. You've been like an angel, David. But the rest of the team, you got to take your crew and leave. We can't support you anymore. We can't be there for you anymore. And so it's on this, just think of his mental state right now, that he arrives back home. He arrives to this place of devastation. And sometimes it really seems like there's no one there, that nothing can help us. And you've got to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord in that place. You've got to learn how to encourage yourself. Here his troops are turned against him. You know, when you're hurting, a lot of times we want to take our hurting out on those that are closest to us. Unfortunately, it's really true. Some of us have a bad day at work, and the first person that gets that bad day at work is the one closest to us at home. The kids crawl up in your lap, and you're like, get off me, you know, and you just, it's not their fault. They're just being their normal selves. It's because you're hurting, and you then give out hurt. You release hurt to others. And we can be tempted to do what David's troops did and take it out on someone near us, to blame our problems on someone near us. But how many know blaming somebody doesn't change anything? Blaming someone does not encourage your heart. Oh, that's a good word right there. Blaming somebody does not encourage your own heart. And, you know, we've gotten really good at crying the blues. You know, even when we're really little, like, you know, like toddlers running around, we can learn to cry the blues really fast. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you're little and you're like, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Guess I'll eat some worms. Long, skinny, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy bitsy. Is that a Sacramento song? Like, okay, some people in the third row know it. But there's this childhood song, right? I mean, we go and we can sing the blues for ourselves. People are like, I don't know what she's doing up there. And she's like, you can be in this place where you're just like, everything's bad. Nothing's going right in my life. You know, give me a good country tune. Like, I'm going to sing some blues. And we're good at blaming others. But are we good at encouraging ourselves in the Lord? Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? And David, literally, he strengthened himself in God. He encouraged himself in God. He didn't have time to wait for his troops to have a change of heart. He didn't have time for them to completely, you know, go, it's going to be okay, buddy. We're going to get this together. He didn't have time for that. He had to, I mean, they were grieving. They were in bitterness of soul for their children. And so he had to find something in God. David had to put forth some effort here. Encouraging yourself in God doesn't just happen. It's an intentional act. It's not something that just overtakes you. And so when it says here, he strengthened, it's a persistent, continuous effort. He encouraged himself in the Lord, which means he began to look to something that no one can see with their eye. And he began to grab hold of it. It wouldn't be a Rachel message without something, right? He began to grab hold of the Lord himself. Encourage means to seize upon, to fasten to bind to.
And he began to strengthen himself. God.
He's like, God, you got me. Not letting go of me. You're the only one. I don't have anybody else.
Come on.
God, you got me. Up there in heaven where nobody sees you. You've got me, God. You've got me, God. And I can hear him in this moment calling out, God, why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you just quieted within me? Put your hope in God. And he's looking up to heaven and he's leaning out. He's like, you got me no matter where I go. You've got me. Yeah, am I scaring you yet? No. Okay. I wore flat shoes today on purpose. Got me. And his strength was coming from something or someone that was unseen. And he wrapped himself in the presence of God. And here it is. Before the word of recovery, before there was even a word about like you're going to recover all, he was strengthening himself in God. He was tying himself to the Lord. He's like, I have nobody here on earth, God, but I have you. And you've got me. Actually, you've got me, God. I need you desperately. And hope literally means, if you studied it out in the Hebrew, a cord, a rope. What do you think I brought this thing today? It literally means a cord, a rope, an attachment, an expectation you're tied to. He's literally tying himself to hope in God. He's literally tying himself to the presence of God. And Rahab did this. What did she do? She had the promise of her household being saved. And so she took a rope of scarlet and let it out the window. It was literally that word hope of scarlet. She was putting her hope in the blood. She was putting her hope that her whole family would be saved. And she just hold on to that rope, put that rope out. And so David bound himself to the Lord. How can you be encouraged when you're standing in the midst of ruins? How can you be encouraged when you're standing in the midst of ashes? in dust. It seems like nothing can come of it. Nothing can come back from it. Well, David began to worship God. Imagine this guy coming back from his trip. I'm sure he carried his little harp everywhere with him. I mean, I imagine that was just part of him. He had his, you know, sword or whatever and his harp, you know, like backpack style or something. He worshiped God. And, you know, David didn't go and just visit the local grocery store and pick up some baklava and ice cream and try to get some serotonin going in his system. There was no baklava station to go visit, you know, drive through Starbucks, you know. He couldn't even lay on his couch and watch lame movies to, you know, just try to numb his heart because he had no couch and he had no TV actually ever. But what did he do? He's finding something in the presence of God. He began to lean into him. Wrap me up, God. Take me, wrap me up. God, when I can't, you can. When I don't have it, God, you have it. When I have no strength, God, you never run out. You never grow weary. You never go tired. You have what I don't have, God, and I need it from you. And I can imagine, can't you imagine David sitting in the ashes? Can you imagine there that day with his harp? And he begins to strum and to begin to sing. And what does he strum? He strums, help. That's all he could get out that day. Help me. They want to kill me. If you read the Psalms, that's pretty much a lot of them are in the beginning. They're after my life. Don't know if I'm going to survive. Help me, God. Oh, you're going to help me. Now you're the hope, you know. And then it like picks up and all the Psalms are like that, where it just moves to this progression of finding this place of resting in God himself. And David is choosing to praise the Lord in the midst of such a challenge, in the midst of the ashes of Ziklag. And he's like, Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, not just in those good days, not just in those high days, in those wonderful days. Woohoo! This happened or that happened. But he said, in those low days, I choose to praise him at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. And if I have his praise, this is so good. If I have his praise in my mouth, I can't have other things in my mouth. I can't have discouragement in my mouth. I'm preaching to myself, okay? I can't have discouragement in my mouth if his praise is in my mouth. I can't have this, you know, critical spirit in my mouth if his praise is in my mouth. I can't have complaining and negativity in my mouth when his praise is in my mouth. Some of you come late to worship and you're missing some of the best part because it's praise, you guys. It's worship to him. Anyway, okay. So his praise is in his mouth. And that psalm goes on to say, I will magnify the Lord with me. I like this. It's an inclusive term. Magnify the Lord with thee. Magnify, what does it mean to make bigger and large? In perspective, you don't actually, when you take a magnifying glass to an ant, are you increasing the size of the ant? The answer is no. I'm not tricking you guys. You're increasing in your perspective, your ability to see. And so the magnifying the Lord, what is it doing? It's saying, God, you're already huge. You're already big, but I want to be able to see you. So I'm going to magnify the Lord. I want you to be bigger than my circumstances. I want you to be bigger than what's going on in my life. I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm not changing in reality who God is. I'm just seeing it. I'm seeing it. Enlarge that part of you, God. Enlarge your mercy, God. Enlarge your loving kindness, God. Enlarge your grace, God. Enlarge your forgiveness. You know, like you just, God, I'm magnifying. David, from this place of worship, he began to have God thoughts. That's what happens. When you get in worship, you just begin to have these incredible thoughts. And he began to remember things. Like that day, this prophet came. Prophet Samuel came out. Calls him out and he anoints him as king. And he's like, whoa, I have a future. And it's not to die at the hands of Saul. My future is bright. My future is bright. Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us love this verse. This is what God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Sometimes God has thoughts and we need to be clued into those thoughts. How many want to know God's thoughts? What is he thinking about you? You're like, I don't know. Well, there it is. What he says, so I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. When he looks at you, he has thoughts of wholeness, health, well-being over you and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I'm cut to the board. Give you a hope and a future. He began to remember not only what God had spoken, but remember the things that God had done. Sometimes when you need encouragement, you got to go back to what he's done in the past and go, okay, you came through here and you came through. Okay, maybe you didn't come. Okay, you came through for them there and you came through for, oh, I lost my rope. It came through them there. I can't lose my connection. Just a minute. Pull the pulpit back. All right, there we go. All right, maybe I need to strengthen again in the Lord. Romans 15, what does it say? Verses 4 and 5. It says this, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Whatever things were written, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, the encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope and expectation of good. We might have, through reading this, we might have an expectation that God has good for us, that he has good for our lives, that even in the midst of the darkest times, in the midst of the trials, there is hope, there is a bright future for you. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. I love this because the hope includes everybody else too. It's like you need hope for yourself, you need hope for other people too. God can do it. He can do it. Have you read it? Have you read the things that he has done? Are you consistent in reading it so it fills your life with hope of what he can do? He did crazy things like he told this old guy, Abram, like he's going to be a father of nations and he has no kids. And so Abram, he becomes Abraham and he has to hope against hope, who believed in hope even when there was no hope. And sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any hope. It doesn't seem like there's anything. And he's just like, God, I'm holding on to you because this is crazy what's going on here. I'm just holding on to you, Lord. That's all I have. Nothing in the scene. Nothing that I can see out there. Nothing. You told me that I had children. I'm holding on. I'm holding on to you. What about Job? Job's like this amazing righteous man. And he says, he's like, though he slay me, I will trust him. Oh, that's a new level of faith and hope right there. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Job lost everything. I mean, it sounds like what David went through, and he can encourage himself. What God did with Job? What did God do with Job? God restored everything to Job, and not just what he had. He gave him double. More kids, more house, more this, more that, more food, more, you know, cows. You know, that was money back then. You know, more land, more property, more. God gave him more. Doesn't that encourage you? So you may be down and feel like, I'm in the lowest point right now. I have the least that I've ever had. That's okay. God can sweep in. He can just swoop right in and give you more. Okay, some of us are like, I don't really relate to these righteous people. Like Abraham, you know, Job. Like these are like, Job is like, have you considered my servant Job? You know, the Lord is saying that. What about King Manasseh? Because some of us go, gosh, is there hope for that person? Is there hope for our nation? Is there hope when this person's in leadership? And King Manasseh was called a wicked king. He served Israel for 50 years, and he did crazy stuff. He set up pagan altars. He's, you know, worshipped the sun and moon. He had his children pass through fire. In other words, he took his sons and he gave them through, like, burnt them through fire. I mean, it was horrible what he's doing. He's leading this nation the wrong direction. He's consulting witches and witchcraft, and he's bringing this all into the nation. And I'm sure the people are going, what is going on? Is there hope for our nation? Is there hope when this guy is king? But God has a way, and he was able to humble Manasseh. And Manasseh came under the hand of God, and he actually turned his heart. And this is like end of days. He turned his heart to God, and he humbled himself, and God had mercy on him. I tell you, it doesn't matter where somebody's out. God can humble somebody and have mercy on them. There's hope. So what's coming is good. If you read the scriptures, you got to realize what's coming is good. You're not reading it right. If you don't think what's coming is good, Ooh, Lord, open our eyes. And some of us, again, are sitting here today and we're like, I've tried the hope thing, Rachel. I've done that. It doesn't work out. Mm-mm-mm. Don't think that's going to work for me. That's because we've used hope as a wish list or a dream list instead of our connection to God. We're like, I wish for a Ferrari and a hunky man. And then we go falling off the cliff, right? Okay. It's not a wish list. According to Scripture, there's a hope that is in us, a hope that is laid up for us, and a hope that is set before us. And guess what? They're all connected with Jesus. They're all connected with the person. So our source of hope is not a place. It's not a thing. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:16-20. Stay with me this morning, just a little bit longer. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. He was able to swear by himself. He was able to raise his own hand and be like, nobody greater here. I promise you. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things, I love the King James, immutable things, do not mutate, does not change at all, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for what? For the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, behind the veil, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. So we got to take hold of the hope. Tell somebody next to you, take hold of the hope. Jesus is here. The anchor is no good unless it's attached to the ship. He's given you an anchor in Christ, and you're to attach yourself to him. Attach yourself. And I'll tell you, we're going to pray in a little bit, and you have an opportunity. If you need to be anchored to Christ and you never have been before, this is your day. You're in love today because he loves you so much. You're literally sitting in love today. Hope holds the soul as an anchor, holds a ship from drifting. Get the picture here. Do you know the first little design, or I don't know, design, that's not the right word, but the first emblem of the early church was an anchor? The first century? It wasn't until about the fourth century that it became the cross, but in the first century, it literally was the anchor. Anchor. It holds a ship, I can get it out, a ship from drifting. It holds us in place. When there's what? Waves. When there's storms, when there's turmoils, when there's ups and downs in life, it doesn't matter where I go, where I wander, I'm not going to be able to go very far. Why? Because I'm connected. Sometimes the winds begin to blow and we get lost, but if you're connected to your anchor, you don't get lost. You're not headed for shipwreck, for destruction. It holds my soul still in Christ. But how many know that life is not just an external journey? It's not just a physical journey. And this is kind of where my little picture here breaks down. Because the soul that it's, I mean, the anchor that it's talking about anchors into, hope is an anchor for my soul. Something you can't see. My mind, my will, my emotions. It holds me firm in Christ. You know, my mind can be a little crazy. It can be like a wilderness in this journey of life, this thing we call life. It can be, you haven't been in there. Caleb's gotten close. But he knows there can be some weird squawking going on, some animals roaring in the wilderness of my mind. And I need an anchor into heaven that holds me sure. My mind needs something steadfast. It's greater than myself. How many of you know my emotions can be like a raging sea? Please don't raise your hand because I put that in first person. My emotions can be like a raging sea, up and down. You don't know what you're going to get. But if I'm anchored, steadfast, and sure to Christ, it holds me where I need to be. My heart can be like a thirsty desert where it's like, God, I don't feel like I have anything. It's in that connection point of his presence that he fills me. It's both sure and steadfast. There's no stress or strain on it. That's too great. That's what it's telling us here. This anchor that you have in heaven is Jesus himself. And so there's no thing that can come against it that could break it. It's anchored up in heaven in the throne room where he holds me. So be greatly encouraged today. That's my heart for you, is that you'd be greatly encouraged in Christ today and that your heart would literally experience the hope.